Our scripture reading today is from Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's home and reclined at a table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me," he said, "teacher." Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. "Now which of them loved him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She did not give me a kiss. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active, and though it was written years and years and years ago, you still speak through it. So, Lord, speak to us today. Speak into our hearts and our lives that we would be not only hearers of the word, but we would be doers as well, that your word spoken into our lives would command a response from us, because we long to be your people. We long to see your glory. We long to hear your voice. We long to be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many passages in the scriptures about worship. Just beautiful passages that we could call upon that are just so dear to my heart. We think about the Psalms and David and Asaph and the sons of Korah, all the psalm writers and all the beautiful songs of worshiping God, encouraging us to praise him. Let everything that has breath, as we said earlier in our call to worship, praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Come, worship the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Know this, that the Lord is God. It is he who has made you. The Psalms are, as a matter of fact, are the hymn book of the church, if you will. Unbelievable songs of worship to God. We see passages in Isaiah. When Isaiah tells us that in the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And even just the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." We get a foretaste of the salvation we find in Jesus as a seraph comes and takes a coal and touches Isaiah's lips. And he's made clean. A foretaste of what happens to us when we come to Jesus and we're made clean. And our eyes can see the Lord Almighty, God of heaven and earth. There are unbelievable scenes in the book of Revelation, in chapters 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7, when John the Apostle gets a glimpse of what worship looks like in heaven with living creatures who we can't even comprehend, and angels and archangels, where saints from every tribe and race who've gone on before us are gathered around the throne and forever praising God. These beautiful passages of worship draw our hearts. And yet, when I've been thinking about worship over the past probably 6 or 7 months since the beginning of the year, God keeps bringing me back to this passage of this sinful woman in Luke's tale. Because I think in some ways, this is one of the clearest, most beautiful pictures of worship that we find. It's easy when we do something a lot for it to become very rote and very stale. And I think, unfortunately, that happens even with our worship. So I think there's sometimes we need to stop and take a fresh look at what worship is and ask God by His Spirit to bring us alive that we might worship Him more fully. And it's my prayer today that this sinful woman in Luke's gospel, God will use her to do just that for us. Because the first thing this woman teaches us is that worship is a response. We tend to think that we initiate worship. We decide we're going to worship God. And yet worship is always a response. God is always the initiator. And so in our worship, we respond, first of all, to who God is. And we see this woman who, we don't have any record that she had a previous encounter with Jesus. But she must have seen him and she must have heard him. And somehow she saw something that Pharisees and religious leaders missed. And that was that even though he was in flesh, she somehow saw the glory of God in Jesus. So just to get a little background on how this all happened, Jesus is at a dinner given by one of the Pharisees, and at that point in the culture, the way people ate was reclining on these low couches. So you would recline on your side, kind of lean on your left hand, and then you'd have your right hand free to eat. So if you're left-handed like me, you're probably in a lot of trouble. But so your legs would sort of be out behind you like that. And so that's how this woman was able to come up behind him. His feet would have just been bare on that couch where she could kneel behind him and wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and then anoint them with this costly perfume. Because somehow she saw in Jesus something that she knew she wanted. And so she responded to who he was. And as she responded to who he was, she finds that who he is the one who forgives sins. And so she finds her sins, although they were many, forgiven. And so then she worships as well for what God does. And that's what God calls us to do in worship. We worship him because he's God, because he's holy, because he's glorious. We just worship him simply because he's God. I was reading about God's glory this week, and there's this really cool definition of God's glory. It's the weighty manifestation of his goodness. We think about God who is good, who is always good, who is faithful. Holy, holy, holy. Who always was, who is, and is to come. And so we worship him because of who he is. But then just as this woman has her sins forgiven in Jesus, when we come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And the fact that we can even worship God in an intimate, personal way is overwhelming because we have to go back and think about what worship used to be in the Old Testament. In the temple, where there was a set-apart room, the Holy of Holies, curtained off with a curtain, where no one could go in except the high priest once a year to offer sacrifices for the people. After first he had made a sacrifice for himself, could not get through this veil, this in the temple, separated by it. And the gospel writers tell us that when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, when he laid down his life for us, that curtain was torn, if you will. That veil no longer separated us, showing us that in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we have access to God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence that we'll find help in our time of need. It's overwhelming if we think about it. God Almighty, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, loves us enough to give his life that we might be reconciled to him, brought back into relationship with him. And our response is to worship. It's what we were created to do, to worship God. Craig mentioned it last week in his message, and I've been reading and thinking about the same thing. In the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the question is asked, what is the chief end of humankind? And that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the main purpose of who we are, is to worship God. Like I said, we come in this building, we do it every week. Some of you do it twice a week when you're here on Thursday nights. And we need God to just refresh us in what that means. Jesus said to the Pharisees who looked at this woman that the one who is forgiven much loves much. This woman shows us that worship is costly. She probably didn't have much of a reputation anyway, but she didn't let these church people, these church leaders, intimidate her because she knew she had to get to Jesus. And so she came in where she wasn't invited. And she humbled herself. And she had an emotional reaction, and she poured perfume that cost an amazing amount of money on him, reminding us that worship is costly, because when we worship God, what we're saying is, God, here we are, we're yours. It's not something we're called just to give lip service to. We come together and gather in God's presence. We're changed. We're changed in God's presence. If we will allow God to change us, he will change us. And so he is continually inviting us to surrender more and more of our lives to him. And that happens as we worship him. What I want to think about a little bit this morning, though, is not just our own individual personal worship of Jesus, which is vital that we have, but I want to think a little bit about corporate worship when we gather here together. Because it's very easy to start thinking about worship as a spectator sport. We come into pew, we get comfy, we sit down, and then worship just happens around us. And that's really not at all what worship is intended to be. Because what happens when we gather for worship is I bring my personal relationship with Jesus and my love for him and my thanks for him and my worship of him, and I bring it here and I unite it with all of you, and together we raise one song of praise to God Almighty. It's something we're doing together. We're in this together. It matters. It matters that it's not just me here, or it's not just Craig here, or it's not just Gary here, or it's not just Gwen here in the choir, but that it's all of us together. Worship has this natural flow to it, whether you are in a high liturgical church or a very contemporary church or somewhere in the middle, and it's one of the reasons we should probably stop arguing about worship styles and just realize that worship can happen in all different sorts of styles, but it's the same worship that happens. And we probably understand that most clearly in music, because that's when we're most aware, probably, of worshiping God. We gather together to sing the beautiful hymns of the church. We know we join our voices together and worship God. When we join together with a band and sing more contemporary praise worship songs, we're doing the same thing. We're joining our voices together and worshiping God. And there's incredible value in both those things. There are hymns of the church that are such a part of who I am that I love. Hymns I know 4, 5, 6 verses to. It's one of the reasons we're so blessed to have an organist like Gary, because Gary is not only musically talented, but he worships God as he plays. He, as I like to call it, plays with his soul. And that's why his music speaks to so many of us, because he worships through his music and he invites us to worship with him. It's one of the things why I personally, for me personally, worship music is, praise worship music is so dear to my heart. Because it was when I started singing praise worship music that God became more and more real to me in worship, where God began to teach me what worship meant, where God began to show me what it meant to not only love him, but to worship him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of me as an offering to God. And so I love the hymn of the church, and praise worship music just holds a special spot of dearness to me. Because it reminds me that I'm not just singing a song, but I am singing praise to God, and he inhabits the praises of his people. He's there in the midst of our words, of our music, of our hearts joined together. So it's easy for us to think about worship as we think about music, but music is not the only kind of worship that there is. You know, that's one problem sometimes I have in contemporary churches. They say, okay, we have the worship part, that's the music, and then the rest of the service. The entire service is worship. We allow the scriptures to call us to worship, to remind us that we are invited into God's presence to sing his praise. We worship him with song, joining our voices together. We take an offering, which is not just a way for the church to support itself, but it's part of our worship, because God, who gives us everything, invites us to give back to him. We're invited to be an offering because it's not just the money we put as the plates are passed, but it's our time and it's our hearts and it's our lives that we have a chance to dedicate to him at that moment, that we live lives where we are an offering. We pray together. That's part of our worship, sharing our hearts with one another and sharing our hearts with God, who, even though he already knows what we need, invites us to voice our prayers to him. And somehow, as we speak to our Father, something miraculous happens. We are connected with God. We see his goodness. We unburden ourselves. For whatever reason, prayer is the currency of heaven. And as we pray, we see heaven move. We're not just saying some words. We're gathering together, sharing our hearts as God's people. We worship God as we hear the scriptures read, because this is the reality God speaks through his word. If we're longing to hear from God, God speaks in many ways, but if we're longing to hear from God, the surest way, the clearest way to hear God speak into your heart is to read the scriptures. And so we have the scriptures read together. And again, really good if we can follow along and focus in what God might want to say to us through his scripture. Because here's the reality of it. The very same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers who wrote the books of scripture, that very same Holy Spirit lives in us. And that very same Holy Spirit longs to bring that word alive in us. Even the message, after prayer and trying to hear God, the preacher or the pastor shares what God's put on his or her heart for the people, that God might use those words to teach us or encourage us or stir something in us or possibly even make us think about something that the pastor or the preacher isn't even talking about, but something that God can do in our hearts when we give him our attention. Because, see, we live in a world that is so busy and so noisy. We're so busy so much of the time multitasking that sometimes we lose sight of what it means to focus our attention on something. And that's what we have the opportunity to do as we gather in worship, is to lay aside the distractions and to focus everything we are on the one who loves us best, the one who is worthy of glory and honor and praise, who longs to speak into our lives. Because, see, this is how God works. We never give that we don't receive. We never bless that we are not blessed, because God is more generous than we could ever imagine him to be, and certainly more generous than we are. So as we come into God's presence and we focus our attention on him and we lift our praise to him and we listen for him to speak through his word, as we join our voices together, he moves in our midst and he changes our hearts and he changes our lives and he transforms us. We're different people because we worship God. We worship God together, and every one of you in this room matters. It matters that you're here today. You are not insignificant. You are part of the worship that we raise to God. As you pray, as you sing, as you ask God to speak to you, as you offer your life to him, God moves in our midst. Each one of us here matters. Each one of us has a part. Sometimes we wake up kind of like, well, are we going to go to church today or not? It matters that we're here, not because there's some rule that Christian people should be in church, but because this is where God is moving in the midst of his gathered people, and we long to be a part of that. He's worthy to be praised. If you are feeling like you're a little dry, if you are feeling like church has maybe become a bit of a spectator sport to you, because there isn't a bit of spectator going on, even when the choir sings, they are leading us in worship. They are giving us an opportunity to listen as they raise their voices and join in with our spirits. If you're feeling like church has become a little bit of a spectator sport, or you're feeling really dry, or you're feeling a little burnt out, I want to remind you today of what Jesus said about that woman. That the one who has been forgiven much loves much. We are very prone to compare ourselves to other people. And you may look around you, look even at this sinful woman who may well have been a prostitute, and say, well, I'm not that bad. Here's the reality. There's no ground as level as the ground at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what your sin, what your brokenness is. Compared to the holiness of God, we all stand on an equal plane. And that's desperately in need of the grace that we find only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So if our worship is a little lukewarm, our worship is a little tired and dull and boring, maybe we need God to remind us of the depth of his forgiveness, of the price he paid to call us his children, of the price he paid that we could come into his presence and be loved by him. I'm going to invite you to pray with me today. If you want a little more in your worship, if you want God to take you to a deeper place, if you want to experience more of God's fullness in your life, God's already pursuing us. He's already inviting us to that, and he's just waiting for us to respond. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're good and that your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you that you're holy and righteous and glorious, and we can't even completely understand what that means. But Lord, we thank you that you made a way for us to know you through Jesus Christ, Lord. And we just want to know you. We just want to embrace you and worship you. Lord, I'm just asking this morning for each one of us that you would give us a fresh look at your glory. You would give us just a little glimpse. Unveil your glory just a little bit for us, God, that we would see your majesty and the wonder of who you are. God, I'm asking you as well that you would just give us a little glimpse of how loved and forgiven we are. God, if we haven't been able to forgive ourselves, I ask that you give us grace to help us do that. today. God, if we have things in our lives that we're holding on to that are messing us up, I ask that you give us grace to confess them to you today. God, we just confess our brokenness to you today. We confess our need for you today. God, move in us. Move in our midst. Draw our hearts to worship you. Fill us with wonder, God, that our only response would be to give you thanks and praise. We love you and we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.